Evermore the love of God is changeless. We hear those words, Lord, and we know that your word will never change. The promises in your word, they're there forever. We could hold on to them. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us through your word this evening. Bless it. Open our ears that we hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our text this evening is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. These are God's very words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So this evening, I thought we had started a journey through the book of Ephesians. Lately, I've been doing a lot of pulpit supply all over the county and up into Canada. And one thing you could do when you're bouncing around churches is you can write a sermon and then preach it, and then preach it again, and then preach it again. So I thought, you know, now that this is our home church, I wanted to start a new series here so that every time that I get the privilege to come up here and exhort, that we could know where we're going to go. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And you never know, it could take a couple of years to get finished, but that's okay. We shall see. So a couple of years ago, when I was exhorting down in Escondido on a passage in the book of Romans, I used this illustration. I'd like to read it to you. Use it again. Imagine with me a crown. A beautiful crown, a crown a queen would wear. The foundation of this crown would be gold, the purest gold that would just shine. And that gold of that crown represented the Old Testament. And around this beautiful gold crown would be jewels of every size and every color that would just glisten in the light. And on the Queen's crown, we always know that there's the crown jewel, the very front, the biggest and brightest. And I said that evening that the biggest and brightest would be the book of Romans. And it could still be. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about something a little old lady said to me on the way out of that evening. At the end of the sermon, I was shaking hands at the back, and I probably shook over 200 hands that evening. But this little old lady came to me and said, "I think the crown jewel would be Ephesians." I thought, oh, okay. But what's crazy is that after 200 hands of shaking, that's the one thing that I remember to this day. I think the crown jewel should be Ephesians. And I was preparing this text, that thought kept coming back up to me. The crown jewel would be Ephesians. And I think as we look at the text tonight, she might have been right. You know, we could debate it all we want, but I think if we look at the text, we could see what Paul is trying to do. We'll see tonight in the first few verses the glory of God on display and how Paul can't help himself but praise God, to bless God. Sinclair Ferguson, writing on our text tonight, he said, in Ephesians, Paul, the caged bird, sings from a full heart of the grace of God in the gospel. So my prayer tonight is we hear this caged bird sing. So starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds like every other letter Paul writes, doesn't it? Paul seems to have these little quick intros. But what's so amazing about these intros is what he's really doing is he's setting up the book for us. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But later he'll tell us, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Paul seemed like he was getting to be more and more a prisoner, didn't he? As his ministry went on, he kept winding up in jail for the gospel. And every time Paul and his fellow workers ended up in jail, their joy seemed to get bigger and bigger, and they would sing louder and louder. And this book was written while he was in prison. And we read in his address, to the saints in Ephesus, or we could say to the holy ones, to those called, set apart in God. Being a saint doesn't happen at the end of our lives. Sometimes we have that idea, don't we? That as we go on through life, as we're in the trenches of our Christian walk, at the very end, we become a saint. And the Church of Rome kind of put that into our minds. But that's not it. Being a saint starts at the beginning of your walk with Christ. From the moment you are united with Christ, guess what? You're a saint. You know, sometimes that kind of is awkward, you know, when someone comes up and they call you a saint and you're like, oh, really? But no, it's the truth. So Paul wants us to know. And not only are they saints, what's he say? He says they're faithful in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul adds this here to direct his audience where he wants to go in his letter. What do I mean? Paul usually sets up his letters in the church this way. If you read the salutation, there's a clue here, a clue there, and we know where we're going. So the letter of Ephesians is the same way. It can be split right down the middle. Ephesians has 6 chapters. 1 through 3, we see our triune God working in our lives. What he's done. This is what he's done. It's completed. This is what we are. Saints. Then, 4 through 6, he tells us to live worthy lights of that calling. We no longer walk as Gentiles, he says. He shows us what a family in the Lord looks like. And he tells us, don't forget to put on the armor of God. So to use bigger terms, chapters 1 through 3 is the indicative, what Christ has already done. And 4 through 6 is imperatives, the command. He commands us to live godly lives. And if we hear these commands, and we're so wired that, oh, if I do these, God will love me. That's not what he's saying. Remember, he starts with the indicative. It's already done, right? We do not earn God's love for being faithful. That's not what he's saying. We are faithful, as Heidelberg 86 tells us, to show our thankfulness to God, and that maybe our neighbors will be won to Christ. So after this brief introduction, the first thing we see, as Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, he begins with doxology. He begins with blessing God. And that's one of the reasons I believe this book is so loved. Paul can't help himself but to start this letter with just praising the Lord. He opens with the blessing. Blessing God. A response to God's grace. And we've seen these all over Scripture before. They start all the way back in Genesis 9. This is what Noah says in Genesis 9. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. It says, praise, you bless the Lord. And so the Old Testament, you see it in the Psalms and letters. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. They shout it out. But as we can see, Paul takes it to the next step. He moves on in redemptive history. His blessing is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He shouts it out. He's so excited to tell them in Ephesus. And this phrase, this verse 3, is the thesis of the whole letter. He wants them to know this. It permeates the whole letter. It permeates our text. If we get this one thing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the letter of Ephesians opens up. And why is he blessing God? Because he's blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have it all, beloved. We don't need to ask for anything more. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was always the cool thing to do. Ask Christ for more blessing. I want a second blessing. I want more. You know, I even remember this song I used to sing in youth group. It said, more love, more power, more of you in my life. We already have it. Every spiritual blessing is in us, in the heavenly places. They might not be fully realized right now. But once he comes back in the resurrection, it's ours. It's us. In Christ, we have it. And Paul will walk us through these spiritual blessings in our text this evening. We'll see election. We'll see adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and the sealing of the Spirit. As one pastor writes, all focus in this passage of praise is on the Father, in Christ, through the Spirit. And that's exactly how Paul laid this text out. There's a Trinitarian structure in Paul's doxology. We'll see the Father's eternal purpose. Then we'll see the Son's redemptive accomplishment. And finally, we'll see the Spirit's down payment. This doxology is so awe-inspiring to Paul that at the end of every section, he says, to the praise of the glory, the end of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory, the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. He is so excited to tell the Ephesians how awesome his God is and their God is for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let us look at the first section, the Father's eternal purpose. And I just want to say as we start off that there's so much in this text that we could literally have a sermon for each one of these sections. But I'm just going to skim the top, and hopefully the Lord will give us a blessing from it. One day maybe we'll start and just dive deep down in. So let's start at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you're sitting here and you're not from a Reformed background, you might be thinking, oh boy, here we go. The doctrine of election. And you can see them crossing their arms and getting ready to pout. Here we go, these Calvinists. You know, and you're thinking about, wait, Calvinist? Are you telling me that Paul's a Calvinist then? Because I'm pretty sure Paul wrote this 1,500 years before Calvin came around. It's pretty clear that this is Pauline. It's one of the most obvious things in Scripture. He chose us in eternity past. Why? So it wouldn't be about us. Before the foundation of the world, so we couldn't say, we couldn't claim it as our own. God didn't look down the corridors of time and see, oh, maybe somebody will accept the free gift of the gospel. He didn't tell his son, go down there and die for them just because maybe somebody will have faith in it. It's not what he says. No, God looked down the corridors and saw humanity in a cesspool. All fallen, nobody could choose. That's what God saw. Lost humanity. It had nothing to do with us. That's why the text read, it is according to his good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. It's all about the grace of God, beloved. For those who don't like the ideas of predestination, for those who can't stand the word election, for those who hold the idea that it must be something with me, I chose. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in our text. That even if you think 99.9% it was God, but 0.1% was me, he's telling you that you're robbing God of the glory that he deserves. That's his glory. That's all his. 100%. Who's doing the action in our text? Is it not God? He made us accepted in the beloved. He took that which was unholy and full of blame and made holy and blameless for his glory. That's why Paul's singing. Paul wants everybody to hear. Then what should we do? We should be like Paul and praise God. Praise him for his glory of his grace. We have an election with a purpose. And what is that purpose? The eternal purpose is to give the Son an inheritance. To make us sons and daughters and co-heirs with his Son. And how does that all fit together? Well, we read, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And I want you to see how I put in love in front of this sentence and not the last sentence. You know, if you look at the text this evening, in the original language, this is all one sentence. It just doesn't stop. Paul just praises God and it goes and it goes and it goes. And in the Greek, you could see when the guy who would read this, he would have to take breaths. And it looks like the breath would be right here. So he would start the sentence, in love, having predestined us. And that's why I think it's so great. I believe Paul puts this in front of this sentence to draw attention to it. As one pastor said, predestination to adoption is not some cold, abstract act of an impersonal God, but an act of love. Of an inexpressibly gracious kind. It's worthy to pause right here and just stop and think about this. How radical of an idea this is. That this adoption has placed us in such a highly exalted position. Think about it, sons of God. It's not restricted just to males or just to Jews. Or just to non-slaves, but to all. The gospel's free. You might be thinking, well, of course. We've been hearing this our whole lives. Of course the gospel's free. Of course. But how would the Ephesians hear this? That's one of the big problems in our church today. Not our church here, but in the church in general. Is that they think the Bible just fell from the sky into their laps. And they could open it up and go, ooh, this is about me. Ooh, this is about me again. And don't think about who the original author or the original context was and how they would hear this and then how we could take that and understand it more. How would the Ephesians hear this? How would those living in a caste system hear this? Who they're just born and they know that's me at the very bottom. There's no way I could be a son of the Most High. Today in the church, we've lost that power, huh, of his, what he's saying. We're not used to hearing it. Slaves in the Greco-Roman world, they didn't exist as human beings. Think of that. They were like the chair you're sitting on. That's who they were. They didn't exist. Just property. For the Christian in Ephesus, who were at that moment most likely slaves, or maybe they're freedmen, they're out of slavery, but through adoption they become sons. Mind-blowing to them. To hear that God had predestined them to no longer be slaves up there. Right down here, they didn't change. They were still a slave. And later in Ephesians, we'll see what they're supposed to do in their godly life. But in heaven, in the heavenly places, all blessings are given to them right then. No longer a slave, but a son. God poured out upon his children grace upon grace. And to them, it would just be like, wow. And not just to the males in the church, but as we'll see later, to the women and to the children. Children are addressed in this letter. Paul would have known they were sitting in the congregation when they read this letter. The whole family of God. So Paul continues with this theme. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now Paul narrows this from all that God the Father was doing, and he narrows it down to the heart of the gospel. And what makes his soul full of grace? The substitutionary death of his son. That's what leads us to our next point. The son's redemptive accomplishment. Starting at verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all the things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. You may have noticed this evening all these in hymns, in Christ, in the Lord. Paul loves that phrase. He loves it. He wants everyone to know that if they're in Christ, if they're in him, there's so many blessings there. He writes in his letters, in his 13 letters, he writes in him, in Christ, over 164 times. And just in Ephesians, he writes it 36 times. 36 times. He wants them to know where they are. It's important for them not to forget their covenant identification. They're no longer in Adam. They're no longer slaves to sin, but they're in Christ. Right? Think about it. When we're born in Adam, children of wrath. Adam is our federal head. What Adam did applied to ours. Then here comes the gospel. And if we're in Christ, we switch. We switch. Now Christ represents us. What is said of Christ in the covenant could be said of the believers. This is what Paul says in chapter 2. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get there one day. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's telling the Ephesian church that when Christ was raised from the dead, They were raised from the dead. When Christ sat down in heaven, they sat down with him. That's who they are in Christ. The incarnate Son, Christ, the center of this triune redemptive work, they are in him. It was the plan from the beginning, being sent by the Father to accomplish a task. We who had been slaves to sin, chained in captivity, if you will, we needed an exodus. We needed this new exodus. And in Christ, we get it. He gives us his life by shedding his blood, it tells us. Why? To pay the price we couldn't pay. We owed a debt. We got a bill, and we looked at the number, and it scared us. It was so big. We needed someone else to pay the price. And if we notice, that's what the Apostle Paul's doing in our text. He's setting up a business transaction. He uses business words. Redemption is a business word. Our debt before God is so big. We needed to be redeemed. We know that's what Scripture tells us. It's going to take the shedding of blood to free you from your sin. Scripture tells us only through the shedding of blood do we have forgiveness of sins. And we see it all the way back in the garden. We know how it works. And that's what Paul tells them. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's how we get out. The bill's been paid. He's letting them know that in Christ your bill's been paid. And these spiritual blessings, we have it right now. We don't earn it as we go along in our lives. No, it's done. We have that blessing right now. As you sit there, your bill's been paid. Christ has paid it. So through Christ's blood, the debt's been paid. The Ephesians would know all about this idea. They knew the idea they needed to be redeemed. They were slaves. The idea of humans being redeemed, that's so common to the Ephesian. When I was in seminary in a class, our New Testament prof, it shocked me, this stat. He said that probably 85 to 90% of all people in Ephesus were slaves. Whoa. You're telling me only 10% were actually free? That's what he said. Free, born free, 10% of the people. So they understand how to get out, that someone needed to redeem them for them to be a free person. And Paul is telling them that if they're in Christ, they're free. They're free. Well, let's continue in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. The mystery that Paul is talking about is not a whodunit or a novel. No. But God's plan hidden in the Old Testament that is now being revealed. There was something in the Old Testament that you could see a little bit, but it was veiled. It wasn't like out in the open. And what was it? Having the Gentiles come into his family. And we'll find out later in Ephesians that this church was mostly Gentile. And he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. It's open now. Gentiles can come into the church. Gentiles can be in the family of God. Paul will use this term elsewhere. The mystery. He loves to say, it was there. But he knows that God gave him, it's a privilege really, to be this light to the Gentiles. This apostle to the Gentiles. To go out and tell them. And he's so happy you could see it in this blessing. He just wants them to know. He wants them to know. And when did God do this? He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. In one. We've seen Paul use that elsewhere as well, haven't we? The fullness of times. It's just a fancy way of saying the right time in redemptive history. He needed it to be the right time in redemptive history to bring his son. Galatians is where I use this again. I want to read it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive as adoptions as sons. Again, adoption. Christ would come to the Jew first, but then the mystery was revealed. And now Gentiles as well could come in. I love how Paul says that. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. That was so foreign. The oracles of God came to the Jews. You could be a God-fearer. But they had a separate court in the temple area where you can go, and that's as far as you could go. It's different in Christ. If you're in Christ, you can go right in through Christ's blood. That's this mystery being revealed. So we've had the Father's eternal purpose. Then we've had the Son's redemptive accomplishment. And now finally, the Spirit's down payment. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, he's so excited. To the praise of his glory. Like I said earlier, Paul wants them to remember who they are in Christ, this covenant identification. They're no longer in Adam. If in Jesus, they're an heir to all things, or co-heirs. As adopted sons and daughters, remember that, so are we. We might forget that in our daily lives. How often do we think that we're co-heirs with Christ? Right now, all the blessings that he has in heaven, they're ours right now. In Christ, we've obtained these blessings. This inheritance. And how awesome is that inheritance? I want to read something from 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. How awesome is this inheritance? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's a pretty good inheritance, isn't it? That is an inheritance to talk about. Think about that when you're laying your head down tonight at the pillow. That is mine in Christ. It hasn't even entered the heart. It's how good it is. If you were in Christ, you have nothing to worry about. Why? Because that's what he says. Because it has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a sure thing. It'll never be lost. The Ephesians, they think about a seal. They think about wax being melted and then a royal ring on that wax. And that wax, that seal was there, permanent. Nothing can break it. That's what the Holy Spirit does to our inheritance. It's sealed. It can never be broken. It's ours in Christ. Again, the blessing in heaven. That's the theme. It's guaranteed. Talk about perseverance of the saints. Beloved, think about it. The praise of God, the glory he's given to us in Christ. Did we hear the caged bird sing tonight? Did we hear what Paul was trying to tell us? Can we leave here tonight praising God like Paul praises God? Can we think about what the Son has done, and right now we have those blessings every day? Not just on Sunday, not just when we're in church, but while we're at work, while we're at the grocery store, while we're at home. We can hold on to those promises. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Can we sing that? Can we shout that out? I pray that as we continue to go through the letter of the Ephesians, that we can praise God. That it'll never be quieted in our mouths. That we could see what God has done. And that we can go out and live a godly life and praise Him until we see Him face to face. Let us pray. Father God, we just look at your Apostle Paul and we read his words and how he could be just so excited to praise you. Lord, we pray to have that excitement. We pray to understand why he was so excited to praise you. How awesome it is to know that right now every spiritual blessing in heaven is ours. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our daily lives, that we don't forget that. And that we could share that to others who don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.